Today's sermon text is from Jude. Don't you love Jude? Verses 3 and 4. You can find it in your pew Bible on page 964. This is the English Standard Version, easy to read. Hear the word of the Lord. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. This is the word of God.
Seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be the name of your Son, Jesus. Father, our goal this morning is to look at your word that you've given us through your apostles, through the Spirit of your Son, Jesus, and to contemplate for a moment the end of the wicked. Father, I would ask that you would use these truths from your word to sanctify your people, that we might fear you and love you. Father, I would ask that you would use your word to speak to every cold and dead heart that hears it, that they might fear you and plead for mercy. Father, would you protect us from the evil one and our own temptations, that we might be fed this morning at your glorious trough. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get into the sermon text, I want to just draw attention to the storms that went through the other night. I don't know how many of you was awake from 1 to 2:30 Friday evening, but many of us were. And sadly, a probable tornado went right over Ben's place and over the Cantrell's place and just did a bunch of damage to both of them. So we're so thankful, that they're safe and that others are safe, and we haven't heard of any deaths or serious injuries. I haven't heard of any, so praise God for that. It was terrifying when you look at the damage of things that could have happened. Also want to say thanks to you and praise to the Lord. As I heard so many of you serving your neighbors in different ways and bringing gospel hands to love on those around you. In fact, as Ben was addressing his own place and didn't have it finished, he was already texting me about coordinating help through Illinois Disaster Relief for our neighbors. And that was just super encouraging, as I knew he had his hands full there. But as I've grown to know Ben over the last few years, he's very steady. And that was encouraging to see. And he's going to make some announcements about some of those coordinations in a bit. But right across the road from the Lobsters or the Cantrells, and I don't know if you saw the pictures, probably most of you did, but their camper was just demolished and pushed down the hill, and they sent their kennel rolling down the hill and everything, just a mess. And so Wendell got permission to start cleaning today before it gets worse. And so if you got the email last night after lunch, anybody that can, we're going to go over and just pick up and do what we can for a few hours. So I just want to encourage you to get a bite to eat, and then they live on Dutchman Lake Road. You'll recognize the house. It'll be the one with the trash all over the place from a tornado. But just be there whenever you can. Work as long as you can. Not sure what all we can get accomplished. I know there's some machinery there. But Lord willing, many of us can just make a big dent and help the Cantrells. An opportunity to help Ben in the future and Patty and the kids will be announced when he gets around to it. Ben's been coordinating through disaster relief, some helping his neighbors first. So, Ben, what type of announcements do you have this morning for us? Thanks, Ben. So, if you're available this afternoon, show up at the Cantrails after you eat. If you're available tomorrow or the next day, show up at the ESDA trailer. I think it's a Countryside Christian Church, if I'm not mistaken. And just say you're willing to help, and there'll be people there to tell you what to do. And you can get with Ben on that through the Illinois Disaster Relief. And so what he was needing for lunch on that is so tomorrow we have a blood drive here that'll be busy, and Southern 7 Head Start still using this wing due to their flooding. But there's finances available. If we had somebody to coordinate and purchase and pick up lunch for 12 to 20 guys, that's what we need to volunteer for, just kind of oversee that and make sure it happens. If that's you, get to Ben immediately after the service, and if we don't have somebody by tonight, we'll just call one of you and beg you. So thanks, Ben, for being on that. Thanks, everybody, for the help, for their help. And may God be glorified by the way his people serve in this. One quick announcement, hard right turn. The team in Central Asia that is serving over there, that Ajahn and Josh and I went to see, they're having a, we'll call it a company-wide region meeting for their team and training for a week in June. And I have those dates, and what they need is a small team to go over and lead like VBS or DNOW type things for 1 week for about 12 to 15 kids from ages 4 to 18. And so all the workers there will be doing training with a company, and they need a team to go over and watch kids for a week. Teach them some Bible school. You could use Good News Club material. You can use VBS material or something. If you're interested in being a part of that or leading that trip, let me know and I can get you a lot more information. Be a wonderful way to work right behind the front lines there. Okay, on into Jude. We covered who he was, why he wrote. He's the Lord's brother. He wrote because he loves the people. He loves his master and Lord Jesus Christ. He considers him, he considers himself a slave, and he wants to just write about the common salvation, how glorious it is. But due to the problem of false teachers creeping in slowly and unnoticed, he wants to scream and point them out to warn the people of God of these false teachers. And so he encourages them to contend for the true gospel, the faith, against these. We learned last week that the two major red flags in these false teachers, and then we saw in the Bible and in history, is sexual immorality and rebelliousness. They pervert the gospel towards the end of sensuality, and they use their authority, they use their gifts of teaching to get people to do sexually immoral things. And you see that throughout the Bible in history. But they also deny that Jesus Christ is the Master and Lord. So they're like Miriam and Aaron in the wilderness. Who says you're the only one that gets to be in charge, Jesus? What about us? And we notice that these two do not start out as blatant, open sin, but it creeps in with questions and conversations, right? When I say rebelliousness and sexual immorality is the two big red flags, like, well, boy, we would pick that out, wouldn't we? But we never view at the sexual immorality or the rebelliousness at the very beginning, like Satan deceived in the garden, where Eve was deceived in the garden with Satan just saying, did God say this? Is this the way this goes? Just starts a conversation. And all kinds of hell is unleashed on people through calm, quiet conversations. But we learn that Christ, being the truer and better Adam, loves the church enough to die for her sins. And there's a true teaching worth fighting for that actually saves sinners. Rather than use them to be pawns, to be over, or use them to be pleasure, he dies for their sins, saves them by giving his life in their place, while never once being sexually immoral nor rebellious. So today we continue to contemplate the wicked and to look at what will happen to them, what happened to those. If you remember, the theme in Jude is that these people, these certain people that they were dealing with, is just a part of this bigger group of those people throughout history. And so we will look at what Jude has to point out about the end of the wicked. Number one, there is a judgment coming for the wicked. Look at verse 4. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. The people, those people that we see from Cain being condemned to Ham and all the way through, and we see Korah's rebellion that he mentioned, and all the way through the Old Testament, we see that these people are marked out for condemnation. They will be judged. Verse 6, we see that even the fallen angels that are kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So verse 4 and verse 6 points towards this judgment where God will judge these people who are part of those people who are harming his people. In fact, when he quotes Enoch in verses 14 and 15, he says the Lord will come with 10,000s of his holy ones to do what? Verse 15, execute judgment on all and convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That there is a judgment for these false teachers that sneak in, that creep in, and lead people astray into sexual immorality and into rebellion and into blaspheming, they will be judged. And when he uses all the examples of those people to say, hey, it's going to be the same with these people, we see that God judges the wicked. That there is a judgment coming for the wicked. Some Bible verses that go along with this. Psalms 96, 11 through 13. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. So you see these affections rising. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. And then All the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord. What is going to bring all this happiness that we would view creation rejoicing and everybody being happy and glad, rejoicing before the Lord? For, verse 12, he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. The future joy of the saints of God is to be in his presence, yes, but also that you will see the judgment of the wicked. The Lord will judge the earth. It is sure. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, 31, that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and he will make a judgment and separate the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the unrighteous, and make a judgment. In fact, we're told in Acts 17, 31 that he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. So this isn't some, oh, it's all going to happen. There's a day coming where the Lord in his glory will judge the wicked. These false teachers, these certain people who are part of those people, and you get 2,000 years into the future, and it's still these people coming against the remnant of God, the called out of God, the loved out of God, the loved of God. He has appointed Jesus Christ to judge them. It will happen. Romans 2, 16, according to the gospel Paul preaches, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. This judgment will be complete. It's not like the type of court system that we have where you go in, you try to get enough evidence to get a guilty verdict. There is all evidence on the table that will judge the wicked. Every secret deed will be judged. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:24 that some people's sins are known beforehand by all. They go before them into judgment, and others appear later. Meaning that there's those sins that either everybody knows about it now or they're all going to know about it later. God will judge every last thing, every thought and intention of our heart. The wicked will get away with nothing. This all-knowing, all-seeing God will judge them. There is no place to hide. Death gives up the dead. And they will stand before the throne, and their books will be opened. And if your name is not in the book of the life, you are doomed. In fact, not just the wicked, but Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So as he's telling this church to contend for the faith because certain people creep in with the same old tricks ever since the garden of rebellion, sexual immorality, pride, judgment is sure. That's what he's getting at is when you read through the Bible this year and you see that Cain didn't get away with it, Ham didn't get away with it, Satan didn't get away with it, all these wicked kings didn't get away with it. Everything will be laid bare and God will judge the wicked. You need to take that out of the book of Jude. There is a day coming when God in Christ will judge all the earth in righteousness. So false teachers and followers of false teachers, be warned. Your schemes will not get by the eye of God. Number two, we see that this judgment leads to punishment. In verse 7 of the book of Jude, when he says that Sodom and Gomorrah, as an example, undergo the punishment of eternal fire. So there's a judgment where the wicked will be condemned at judgment, but after this comes the punishment. We see in verse 7, I just mentioned, is eternal fire. In verse 13, we see that it's the gloom of utter darkness. In verse 23, we see again that it is fire. that this judgment of the wicked leads to a punishment of torment. The wrath of God poured upon sinners. We hear Matthew refer to this again in Matthew 25, where Jesus says in the parable, "Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He's trying to get our attention about what this utter darkness, this gloom of utter darkness, this fire is. It's out away from God, and it is punishment to where it's so bad that there is nothing to do but scream and bite your teeth. Mark 9:3 tells us this is hell, and it is an unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. I had a fire one time. A couple of brothers was talking a few weeks ago about there is nothing more terrifying than to think that you have lost a battle against a fire. You're going and you're like, I can't do this. I had that one time up at Tunnel Hill. The wind turned on me and it was scary. And that was a fire a quarter the size of this room. There is an unquenchable fire, the Lord Jesus says, coming for the wicked. In fact, in Matthew 20, verses 14 and 15, we see that he refers to it as a lake of fire. I don't know exactly what this is going to be like, but the language he gives us to try to comprehend it is a whole body of water of nothing but fire for the wicked to dwell in. So the second thing to take away from the book of Jude is that there is coming a punishment of unfathomable proportions for every wicked sinner outside of Christ. So false teachers and those that follow false teachers, be warned. There is a sure judgment coming. Jude is pointing that out. And after the judgment comes a punishment that our minds cannot comprehend. So much so that if we were there, we would beg the Lord to send someone to scream to all the earth the truth of the gospel. I get that from the story Jesus tells about the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man ends up in this torment, he says, just go and sin and tell others to not come here. Judgment and then punishment. And the last thing that's clear in the book of Jude is that this punishment after the judgment lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. It's eternal. There is a judgment, then there's punishment, and then there is eternity of that punishment. Verse 6, he has kept these angels who strayed in eternal chains. Verse 7, this punishment is eternal fire. Verse 13, this darkness has been reserved forever. Folks, there's 20-something verses in this book. And you just see he's saying the same thing about three or four different ways, trying to get your mind wrapped around it. And he's saying this judgment is sure, this punishment is horrible, and it lasts forever and ever and ever. Isaiah 33:14, sinners in Zion are afraid, trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell in this consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? Folks, our mind just shuts down and makes a joke out of it because we can't comprehend the terror of it. And yet it was prophesied in Isaiah. Jesus says in Matthew 25 that not only is judgment coming and it will lead to fire, but this fire is eternal. Revelation 14:11, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Same thing is said in Revelation 19:3, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. This torment is eternal. Every human being you come in contact with will either spend eternity in the glorious, joy-filled presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, or they will spend eternity suffering a physical, emotional, spiritual, mental torment that we cannot fathom forever and ever and ever and ever. The punishment of the wicked lasts an eternity. So false teachers and all who follow a false teacher, beware. You're playing with fire. This is serious stuff. I think about when we just read about Korah here a few weeks ago. The earth swallowed him up. And I just think about how terrifying that would be to be going into a sinkhole. Right? And you're trying to fight your way out of it, and it just keeps taking you in. And that would be the best thing in your mind. Nick Cochran pointed out to me once that a lost person who dies in agony of cancer or some other disease, just screaming because of the pain, as soon as they die, immediately would give everything they had to be back in that body in that physical torment that we think is the absolute worst on earth. Because hell is that bad. So the main point to take away from Jude, as we think about the end of the wicked, is that God will judge righteously every false teacher and punish them with eternal fire. If you're a false teacher, if I'm a false teacher, nobody gets away with it. And there's hell to pay. So what do we do? How do you apply that? Well, we look at Jude. We contend for the faith. We fight for the true gospel. We think that a false teacher looks like Hugh Hefner walking in here. Or that somehow he looks like somebody screaming rebellious epithets walking in like, let's lead all these people astray. They creep in unnoticed. They end up in pulpits. And for us to fight for the faith, you have to know the Word of God. We've covered that. And you have to address all of them. You cannot think it's okay when hell's at stake. Because you think, well, who am I? Why in the world would I fight against these false teachers when I know the truth? Because when he's telling the church to fight for the faith, it's not just you, it's everyone following you. There's a great movie called Gettysburg about the Battle of Gettysburg. I think it's pretty accurate. I'm not a historian, but my favorite scene in the movie is when these people, I'm not an army guy, so I'm not smart enough to explain this, but I think I can say this right, that used to, battles were fought like there'd be a line, right? And then they would go and just go at each other. And so you'd have these lines faced up. And this here would be called, I think, the flank. The end of the line. And so you would fight like this. But if this army had enough people, they could go like this and like this. Because when you're like this, let's say you have 1,000 men facing 1,000 men, each guy's got to fight one guy. But when you come on their flank like this, you got 1,000 guy that's got to beat one. And then he's got to beat one more. And then he's got to beat one more. And so they were always trying to maneuver their armies to get on that flank and crush the end. We're on the end, church. We are the end. And in that Gettysburg, he says, it's us, guys. The whole Union army is fighting other people, and we've got to fight off this flank. And they run out of bullets. They say, well, what do we do? And most of them are ready to flee. And this courageous English teacher from Maine says, put your bayonets on. It's like, well, we can't stand here as they charge us with bayonets. He said, no, 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 we're charging them. We're the end of the line. If we go down, they all go down. The church, in true gospel doctrine, is the flank. If you give up just a little bit, it starts to crinkle like an aluminum can.
And behind us is not just these other people that we know a little bit. It's our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. And churches that once had a strong foundation in the gospel have been attacked by people creeping in unaware, teaching false doctrines just a little bit off. And if Satan can get your ship just off by one degree, it's just a matter of time before he wins. He doesn't have to get you to turn 90 or 180 degrees. He just needs you to get a degree off. He doesn't need you to accept transgenderism and homosexual marriage. He just needs you to accept the purity of your body isn't a top tier issue. He doesn't need to get you to go out with rebellious flags and try to turn over everything. He just needs you to think you have rights against God. And then maybe he needs to have a conversation with you. And maybe he's not the only one that should have a say in this matter. He just needs you to think it and get you turned one degree. And his tactics are all over the scripture. And he comes at us wave after wave after wave. And you get to a point where you're out of bullets. You get to a point where you don't, what are we going to do? You have no choice but to contend for the faith. If we lose our heritage. If we lose everything that actually matters to us. And it's not that we just lose and a whiteboard says, loss in this column. It's eternal damnation. If we want to compromise on one small issue. We have to contend for the faith. That's what we'll look at next, is what he commands the church to do. How to contend for the faith. A gospel that does not demand and provide. Let me say that again. Write this down. A gospel that does not demand and provide change and sanctification from the sons of Adam is not the gospel at all. Any gospel that it says it's okay to stay in a little bit of sexual immorality, a little bit of rebellion, a little bit of gossip, a little bit of any sin, is not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, handed down once to the saints from the apostles through the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, demands that we be sanctified and changed, and provides through the blood of Jesus and the Spirit that change. Any other gospel is not the gospel. It'll go by that name. It'll say Jesus. It'll make you feel good. It'll do all kinds of things. And a church that compromises just a little bit in this generation will be lost in the next. This is the hill to die on. I'm not saying we don't fight all these cultural battles. We don't speak out into what's happening this and there. But we better be 100% focused on what gets taught to the people and the sheep of Fellowship Baptist Church. Because whatever's happening in Springfield that's godless and wicked, or Washington or Hollywood that's godless and wicked, will not get the next generation as fast as false doctrine. From me or you. We have to fight on this hill that this gospel is worth fighting for. Jesus Christ died to save the worst of sinners from an eternity in hell. That hell I described about these wicked people and their sexual immorality and the rebellion, it's the same hell that David deserved, and Moses and Mary and James and John and Jude and Tommy and you. It's the one we've earned. We're the wicked. That's our hell. And he took it upon himself. Jesus died to save the worst sinners from an eternity in hell. And Christ Jesus died to save
the worst of sinners from sin and sinning. Christ Jesus died to save the worst of sinners, not only from an eternity in hell, but from the power of sin and actually committing sin. Romans chapter 6, we must consider ourselves dead to sin. We must fight the battle that the gospel will make us holy in actuality. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I'm thankful for this warning. And I would ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would expose all false teaching and false teachers in our little church. Father, that you would purify her mind, body, and spirit. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, she will be found complete through the power of your word and your spirit. Father, we do not have enough musket balls and bayonets to sanctify ourselves, to save a sinner from hell. But you are faithful, who called us, and you will bring it to pass. We proclaim that the name of Jesus Christ, who is death, burial, and resurrection, is our hope to be the church you've called out, that you love, and that you're keeping for your Son. In his name, amen.